figured it out pretty quickly. I saw a post just this week on Medium. Medium is a blog hosting site. And I saw this post that was called 22 People's Scariest Stories. So for some stupid reason, I read it. And I was like, it was terrifying. Some of them were stories of people witnessing violent attacks. Some of them were stories of people themselves being attacked. There were scary encounters with animals and all kinds of other creepy, scary stuff. I don't know why I read the thing. But one that was particularly bad, I'm going to share with you. So there you go. This guy that tells this story was on an archaeological expedition in Israel. And he got started one morning before the rest of his team, and he decided to go to an area that the team hadn't spent a whole lot of time in yet. That wasn't where they were supposed to. He was just like being adventurous, thought he'd go to this place on his own. And here are his words. "I was exploring alone in a large ancient cemetery outside a small town in Israel." Stop right there. That's okay. Then you quit. It's already bad. "Outside of Israel. Some of the tombs were open to the air and quite deep. I got a little too close to the edge and fell in. I fell about 10 to 15 feet and I was stuck down there. It was a vertical drop and the sides were loose stone and rubble. It was the middle of the day in Israel in the summer. I had no water and no cell service since I was below ground. That was terrifying, but the worst, I could get worse. The worst was knowing that I hadn't told anybody where I was going or when I would be returning. It was going to be a very long time before anybody even noticed I hadn't been back for a while, let alone come looking for me." And this is it right here. "It was an awful feeling, stuck in an ancient grave, like I was experiencing the same silence that had existed there forever, and I was now a part of it." Well, obviously the guy got out because there's his story. He didn't mail that from down there. But, I mean, could you imagine? I mean, can you imagine how scary that would be? Reading through some of those other things, though, what struck me was the number of the stories that involved being afraid, but also being alone. Being by yourself in a scary situation. My scariest memory, personally, I guess it's got to be this, is dodging a tornado in my backyard when I was about 6 years old in Perry, Oklahoma. I can see it right now. It's coming this direction. I'm by myself in the backyard, running from the people's house behind us, and this thing hits. And for a while, I was alone, but I don't remember that part. I guess I blocked that out. I somehow ended up around the front of my house. My dad and my uncle dragged me in the house. And then I was with everybody else when all the bad stuff really happened. Trees fell in our house and all kinds of stuff. And it was terrifying, but at least I wasn't through the worst part of it. I wasn't alone. What is it about loneliness that's so upsetting? I mean, really, when we think about it, being alone, feeling alone, even in the best of circumstances, can kind of make us feel a little uncomfortable, kind of make us feel a little bit down. But in challenging times, when things are really difficult, loneliness can cause a panic, can cause that fear that of whatever the situation is, can cause that fear to escalate, can amplify that fear just because we're alone. When we're alone in a bad situation, like when we've lost a loved one, or maybe when we're dealing with job loss, or maybe when we're struggling with one of our kids, or maybe as kids, maybe it's struggling with our parents, seeing our parents' marriage struggle. When we feel like we're alone in those situations, we feel a loss of control. And we can feel some heartbreak, some real heartache in those situations. Well, the beauty of life in Christ is that we're never alone. When we're in Christ, we have Jesus with us at all times. But here's a real question. Are we sure about that? Are we really sure about that? That's such a preacher, that's such a thing to say from the pulpit. You're never alone in Jesus. You know, I mean, it's such preacher words. So really, here's the real question. What if I'm a single mom? What What if I'm a single dad, single parent, and when I put my kids to bed at night, I have nobody to talk to and I feel alone? What if I'm a widow or a widower and I spend a lot of time just me and the TV? What if I'm a college student and I'm living on a tight budget and I'm trying to live faithfully so my social life is pretty limited? Those are real questions. Those are real situations that even the most steadfast Christians are going to struggle with. How about you? Do you ever feel like God is far away? Do you ever feel like maybe that God has forgotten about your particular plight? Maybe that God isn't all that involved, all that interested in your life. I think it's sometimes in all of our lives, we can relate to what David says in Psalm 22, the first verse of that psalm, the very words that Jesus himself used in a time of loneliness, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me at this moment? We can sometimes feel like God is far away, that God can't see our pain, God can't hear our groaning. I think one of our greatest challenges that we face on a pretty regular basis, and if the statistics are true, we as a culture are facing them more and more because loneliness, depression, anxiety are skyrocketing in our culture. But for us as Christians, I think the challenge that we face is, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe our feelings and our emotions? Or are we going to believe God's word? Now, listen, our feelings, our emotions are real. Our feelings can be strong. But our feelings don't always tell us the truth. Our emotions don't always tell us the truth. God's word will tell us the truth. God's word will tell us that even when we don't feel like God is close, God's close. So we have to remember his word. We have to remember his promises. Next month, starting next Sunday night, in fact, we're going to begin to learn a new song. Not the new song, another new song. It's called Christ Above Me. And these are the lyrics to the song that we're going to be learning. Christ above me, Christ beside me, Christ within me, ever guiding. Christ behind me, Christ before, Christ my love, my life, my Lord. Bread of life from heaven, lover of my soul, peace of God so ever present, I surrender my control. Mercy everlasting, tenderness divine, word of God so ever healing, I surrender heart and mind. To Christ above me, Christ beside me, Christ within me ever guiding, Christ behind me, Christ before, Christ my love, my life, my Lord. There's some great principles in that song, some great statements. And what's great, as we'll see in the next few minutes, is that all of those statements, all of those promises, we can back up from God's word. And see, we need to be reminded once in a while, when we're lonely, when we're afraid, when we feel like we're facing whatever we're facing all on our own, that Christ is with us, that when we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that God is really with us. So tonight I want to look through this song, and I want to look at about three aspects that really stick out about our relationship with Christ that we see in this song that we're going to be learning. What I think we can see, obviously, is that Christ is with us, but that Christ also guides us. And in all of that, Christ expects us to surrender to him. You know, we just wrapped up the Christmas season. And I say we did. Karen and I were walking through the neighborhood yesterday. We're still seeing Christmas lights on people's houses. Some of them, I think, people go, well, they're red and white. We'll leave them up for Valentine's Day. It'll be warm again eventually. We actually saw a Christmas tree still up yesterday, so I don't know. Most of us are wrapping up Christmas. And it's through that time, I'm sure somewhere, it may have been here, it may have been, you know, TV shows or whatever, you experienced or you heard these great passages from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, this is when the angel comes to Joseph and is explaining to him what's about to happen, how his life is about to change drastically. Beginning in verse 21, the angel says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, what? God with us. So we see from that verse right there, as before Jesus is born, we're told that Christ is with us. We know from John chapter 1, verse 14, we even looked at that a little bit this morning. John chapter 1, that great passage, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that was created wasn't created by Him." And that whole explanation of who Jesus is as deity, and you get down to verse 14, and it says that Word, the Logos of God, the explanation of God, the Hebrew writer will use the expression, the icon, the image of God. The Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we know that. We know those verses. We know those passages. We know that Jesus came from heaven and lived here. But man, that was like 2,000 years ago. John's writing this because John saw the guy. John spent time. What about us? What about right now? What can we know? What can we grab a hold of in this concept of Christ with us? Well, one thing we can know for sure is that, first of all, this is definitely God's character. This is definitely part of God's history. You go back through the Old Testament, so often God is reminding His people that He's there for them. They can drift away, they can walk away from God, and that's on them. But over and over, God says, "I'm here. When you turn back to me, I'll be here." In Isaiah chapter 41, just some examples of God saying this to His people. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13, God says, "For I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Isaiah chapter 43, a couple pages over, this is another verse. This is a great song right here. If we could ever find the sheet music to this, we're going to learn this song. He says in chapter 43, verse 2, "I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you." He says, because I'm God and I'm with you in this. That's the great message, isn't it, of the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm where David pens the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Why? He goes through this and he says, here's why I have everything I need. Because even though I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. Because why? Because God is with him. That's the message of that psalm, is a reminder that God is with his people. We can't forget that. I mean, God wants us to remember that. God wants us to know that. That's the whole idea of that Old Testament, all that teaching in the Old Testament, being that schoolmaster to show us the new way, being that tutor, being that shadow of the things that are to come. God says, look at my history. I've always been with my people. But we can't leave that just contained in the Old Testament. When I think about this, I think a lot, or I think often, I guess, about how it may have been for the apostles. You ever thought about the last month and a half with Jesus for the apostles? There's 12 of them. They go from that nervous tenseness, that anxiety of that upper room discourse, where Jesus is, it's like that last huddle, and Jesus is going, okay, here's a lot of stuff I got to tell you. You guys have got to be ready for this. And he teaches them about love. He teaches them about service. He teaches them about unity, and he teaches them so many great things. And then there's the fear of Jesus being arrested, I don't know how you'd even describe it, the anger at finding out that he was betrayed by one of their own. And then there's the sorrow as they watch Jesus being tried illegally and then being beaten and then being hung on a cross and killed. And then there's 3 days of grief, just going, what are we doing? What was this all about? And then there's what would have to be a little bit of confusion and then almost euphoria, the fact that he's resurrected just like he said he was going to do. He's back. And then there's 40 days, Luke tells us in Acts, the first chapter, 40 days that he spends with them, teaching them all the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. Could you imagine? I mean, it's been like this for those guys. Like, okay, he's gone, he's here, he's gone, he's here. I mean, it's been a rough stretch, but now they're in that time that they're with him and he's teaching them all these things. And then there's the ascension. And I don't know how, we don't have record of what Jesus said to get them to that point, that place in Galilee where he ascended back to heaven. I don't know if he said, hey guys, we need to talk, because that's always bad, right? When somebody comes to you and go, we need to sit down and talk. You're like, oh no. So I don't know what Jesus did, but he said, okay, something's about to change. How would you have felt if you're one of those 11? I'm going to play the nerd card here and tell you this is one of the things I always think about when I think of this scene. Have you seen the Lord of the Rings movies? Well, if you haven't, you should. Be a good American. At the end of the third one, the end of Return of the King, I'm going to ruin them for you right now, by the way. There's this scene where the heroes of the story, the hobbits, Frodo and Sam and Merry and Pippin are taking their old uncle, Frodo's old uncle, Bilbo, back to, he's going to go on this ship to go into the West, whatever that means. But he's going to leave. And it's kind of a touching scene because old Bilbo is going on the ship. But then at the last minute, Frodo leaves too. And Sam and Merry and Pippin are sad because their friend is all of a sudden, he's leaving them. And they're like, wait, you weren't supposed to go? And they're trying to be happy because, wow, it's cool. He gets to go off to this better place. But it's sad because they're like, we're not ready for you to go. And I can imagine the apostles in that situation with Jesus going, we're not ready for you to go. They're trying to be happy because he's going back to heaven, but they're like, This is not what we wanted here. And that brings us to those great words in Matthew chapter 28. The words that we call the Great Commission. And we rightly apply those words to us because Jesus says, go and tell them, go and teach them all these things that I'm going to teach you, all these things that I'm teaching you, go and teach everybody else. But just for a minute, think of this in just those 11. In wherever this place is, they're with Jesus. And they're trying not to be sad because he's leaving. They're trying to be happy because he's returning to his Father. But they're overwhelmed a little bit. And he says to these 11, "Is all authority has been given to me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go make disciples. Go make followers of me. Baptizing them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to do everything that I've commanded you guys to do." And if you're one of those 11, you're going, that's a lot. We just spent 40 days with you teaching us stuff. There's a lot to teach people. And we're sad. We don't want to see you go. And then the last thing Jesus says, he says, and listen, I'm with you always, even to the end of the days. Wouldn't that have been encouraging to have been one of those 11 and go, okay, he says he's going to be with us and he's told us about this helper. He's told us he's going to be there for us. Wouldn't that have been a comfort to at least hear that? Well, don't forget that that is to us too.
that we do have that.
Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that Christ is in you. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11, Christ is in us. The Spirit is in us. Ephesians 3:17, Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. And maybe my favorite personally is Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. But I'm still alive anyway because it is Christ who lives in me. Christ is above. He is beside. He's within. He's behind. He's before you and me. He's near us. And that's why this song says that that is the peace of God that is so ever-present. Because God is there. Jesus Christ is with us in all that we do. So we may not always feel like Christ is with us. But we have to trust His promises that tell us that He is with us. And not only is He with us. So we see that He's ever-present. He's right there with us. But you remember Peter Pan? Remember Peter Pan's shadow? How it was always right there with him, and then at the where he's in the kid's bedroom, it comes off and they have to put it back on. What did his shadow do? It did everything he did, right? But it didn't say anything. It didn't do any. That isn't how Christ is with us. He isn't just a mute shadow. He isn't just kind of there following us around. What we see and what this song says is that Christ is guiding us. The words of the song said, Christ within us, ever guiding. But that's what Christ, He doesn't just follow us around. He's there to point us in the right direction. He provides the guidance for us. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard the tragic news today about the death of Kobe Bryant, basketball legend, 41 years old, and he's a legend. 41 years old, father of four daughters, and one of his 13-year-old daughter, his second daughter, was apparently with him in this crash. And if you've seen the news, if you've looked on social media at all, or even seen any news about this, you may have seen a picture or maybe even seen the short video clip of just a couple of days ago. Kobe and this daughter were at a basketball game together. She was a basketball player. He was her coach. And they're sitting courtside. And here's this guy who is, like I said, a legend. And he's sitting there with his 13-year-old daughter. And you can tell by his body language, he's coaching her. He's pointing things out about what's going on. He's mentoring. He's guiding. Kind of touching. It's a big deal today, this concept of mentoring. But it's always been a big deal. I mean, you can go back into the pages again of the Old Testament and you can see Moses mentoring Joshua. You can see Nathan in some ways mentoring King David. Elijah mentoring Elisha. You can see Paul being a mentor to Timothy. You see Jesus being a mentor to his 12 apostles, but you can also see through Scripture Jesus mentoring us even today. Forbes magazine, about a year ago, had an article called Good Mentors Do These Five Things. And these are the five things. Good mentors listen, they provide honest feedback, they motivate and inspire, they establish mutual respect, and they're honest and open. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus listens. That's 1 Timothy 5:7. We're told to bring all of our cares to Him because, why? Because He cares. He wants to hear what we have to say. His Word, God's Word is full of honest feedback. You want to know if what you're doing is right or wrong? It's right here. There's the feedback you need from God. And if you can't be motivated and inspired by the life of Jesus Christ, you can't be motivated and inspired. I mean, you look at His life, what He did, how He taught, how He lived and died. That motivates and should inspire us. And in that also, we can also see the mutual respect. Jesus respected us enough
to call us friends, to call us brothers and sisters, to call us family, but had enough respect for us to go to a cross and die for us, people who weren't worthy. And as we've just seen, he's present. He's there with us. So I don't know what you think when you think of great mentors, whether you think Socrates and Plato. Maybe you think Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. Or maybe today you think of Michael Jordan and the Mamba, Kobe Bryant. Well, no matter how you think of great mentors, I assure you Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is the greatest guide. And it goes back really to that 23rd Psalm. You know, three times in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And he defines what a good shepherd means. He says a good shepherd is going to take care of his sheep to the point of, if necessary, laying down his life for those sheep. Well, what does taking care of the sheep consist of? Well, we see that from the 23rd Psalm. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. His rod and his staff, those things that are provided for my correction, those were a comfort to me. That is leadership. That's guidance. And that's what Jesus does. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who leads us in his ways. He's the one who leads us in the paths that we ought to be going on. And if necessary, he's going to correct us. He wants what's best for us. That's why this song calls him the lover of my soul. And he says that he provides those words that are ever healing. Because he's our great and he's our forever mentor. So he's above us. He's all around us. He's near us and he's there to guide us. How does he do this is the real question. Does he force us into this? Is there some manipulation? Well, no, that's not how it works. Just like the song says, that we have to surrender to him. Words again of the song, "A peace of God so ever present, I surrender my control. Words of God so ever healing, I surrender my heart and mind to Christ above me." In order to have this presence, in order to have this peace, in order to have this healing, this guidance, you have to surrender yourselves to him. We all have to do that. That's what Galatians 2:20 is. I've been crucified with, you can't surrender much more than that. I've been killed. I'm dead to myself. And it's Christ now who lives in me. He's the one making all the decisions. In 1855, a man named Judson Vanderventer was born in Michigan. As he grew up, it became very apparent he was a very talented artist, very talented musician, composer, singer. When he got into his late teens, early 20s, he was on the verge of becoming famous just for his singing and his songwriting ability. But in that time, he also felt this calling into ministry. And his family and his friends, they encouraged him, "Go into ministry, you have a great talent for it," but he fought it. He resisted that call to ministry for over 5 years. And early in his 20s, he is in a gospel or in a meeting held by another preacher. And he's writing some things down and he begins to pen these words. These are familiar words of a not so new song. He writes, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me." That's the message of Christ above me. That's the same message of this song that we're going to learn. Take me now to live in your presence on a daily basis. And let me experience all these blessings that will fall on me, those blessings of guidance, those blessings of love and peace and mercy and tenderness and healing. That's the offer of God through Jesus Christ. Surrender, and it's all yours. And we think, what did we do to deserve that? Nothing. We can't, see? We cannot deserve it. But we must, in order to get to that, we must surrender to Christ, my love, my life, my Lord. It can be scary to be alone. It can be a horrible feeling to feel like you're lonely. I'm 50 years old, and when I go out of town by myself, even if I'm in some place I know and I'm by myself, there's sometimes I get a little bit mopey, a little bit melancholy. I'm all by myself. And yeah, I'll admit, and then I go to my motel room or whatever at night and I shut the lights. I'd scare myself. I'm telling you. Because it's easy. It's easy to get scared. I mean, maybe it is for me, I guess. But for all of us, when we find ourselves in hard times, we find ourselves in difficult times, we can feel like God is distant. We can feel like God isn't paying attention. But we have to remember that His Word reminds us that our feelings can be and often are wrong. But His Word never is. So it's not just this song that we're going to learn, not by a long shot. Because we're reminded in God's word that Christ is with us, that He guides us, and that He expects, and maybe a better way to say it is that He desires that we surrender to Him so He can give us all of these blessings. One more verse, and it's all yours. Psalm 34. Verses 17 and 18 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and saves those crushed in spirit." Are you brokenhearted? Are you crushed in your spirit? You may be thinking, "No, I'm not that bad. No, that's too far." Are you stressed out? Are you worried about something? Is there a sin that you just keep fighting? We've all been there. We've all been in those situations. But Christ is above. Christ is before. Christ is near to you. And He's asking you to cry out for help. And He promises that He'll deliver. So whatever your personal situation is, He's there. He's there to hear. He's there to comfort. He's there to guide. He just asks that you surrender. But He asks that you surrender right now, tonight. We're going to stand in just a minute. And you're going to have an opportunity to do just that, to surrender. Do it right there where you're sitting, if that's what you want to do. But Christian, if there's something in your life that is preventing you from knowing God's presence, something that's preventing you from being guided by Him, surrender it tonight. Maybe you want to do it with all of our help. Great, we'll stand a minute, come up here, we'll pray about it. If you're not a Christian yet tonight, you need to know what that Galatians 2:20 experience is all about. Crucify yourself with Christ, and you die in those waters right there, and you come up, and it's not you alive, it's Christ living in you. You can do that tonight. Whatever your need is, just know Christ is with you. He wants to guide you. He asks only that you surrender. Whatever your need is, if we can help, let us know while we stand together and sing.